Saiva Vishvam Siddhati. Certainly, Vishvam, the universe, Sri Chati, creates Sa, He, Eva, certainly, Avati, maintains, Hanti, annihilates, Cha, also, Ata Api, moreover, certainly, anahankarat, from being without ego, not, atyate, becomes entangled, guna, by the modes of mature nature, karma bhi, by activities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead creates this material world, maintains it, and annihilates it in due course of time. But because He is transcendental to such activities, He is never affected by ego in such actions, or by the modes of material nature. Purport. In this verse, the word anahankara means without ego. The conditioned soul has a false ego, and as a result of his karma, he gets different types of bodies in this material world. Sometimes he gets the body of a demigod, and he thinks that body to be his identity. Similarly, when he gets the body of a dog, he identifies himself with that body. But for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's no such distinction between the body and the soul. Bhagavad Gita therefore certifies that anyone who thinks of Krishna as an ordinary human being is without knowledge of his transcendental nature and is a great fool. The Lord says, Namang karmani limpati. He is not affected by anything he does because he is never contaminated by the material modes of nature. That we have a material body proves that we are infected by the three modes of material nature. The Lord says to Arjuna, you and I had many, many births previously, but I remember everything whereas you do not. That is the difference between the living entity or conditioned soul and the supreme soul. The super soul, the supreme personality of Godhead, has no material body, and because he has no material body, he is not affected by any work he executes. There are many Mayavadi philosophers who consider that Krishna's body is the effect of a concentration of the material mode of goodness, and they distinguish Krishna's soul from Krishna's body. The real situation, however, is that the body or the conditioned soul, even if he has a large accumulation of material goodness, is material, whereas Krishna's body is never material. It is transcendental. Krishna has no false ego, for he does not identify himself with the false and temporary body. His body is always eternal. He descends to this world in his own original body, in his own original spiritual body. This is explained in the Bhagavad Gita as Parang Bhavam. The words Parang Bhavam and Divyam are especially significant in understanding Krishna's personality. So then, text 24. 나 채채 푸트라 카프라 추르 한타로 다나 다니가 Visarga dana yostha cha pungsu daivam hikaranam. My dear son, those yakshas who are descendants of Kuvera are not actually the killers of your brother. The birth and death of every living entity are caused by the Supreme, who is certainly the cause of all causes. And today's verse, the Supreme Personality of Godhead creates this material world, maintains it, and annihilates it in due course of time. But because he is transcendental to such activities, he is never affected by ego in such action or by the modes of material nature. Om Gyanati Miramdasya Gyananjana Salagaya Chaksuro Mintamina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Buddhaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale Srimati Jaya Pathaka Swamiji Namani Nama Om Vishnu Buddhaya Krishna Krishnaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vidanta Swamiji Namani Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pacharini Yere Vishesha Shunya Vadi Pashtya Chaya Desha Charini Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, as a conditioned soul, we have two choices. We can either be under the rule and the control of material nature, or we can be under the rule and control of Krishna's internal potency, Mahatmanashtumam Partha, Daivin Prakriti Mastada. So, whatever the soul wants in life or chooses to do, he is always under the control of Krishna. So, somebody may then say, what about free will? Isn't there such a thing as free will? Well, that's the free will that we have, to either surrender to Krishna or to surrender to his material energy. We don't have any other choice. If we surrender to the material energy, then we actually don't have any free will, because we will be completely ruled by the modes of material nature. You may say, yeah, but I choose what to do, I choose what to think, but it's actually not a fact. Like modern people in modern society, they don't have any choice. They just say and repeat exactly the same things as they are being indoctrinated to say and repeat by TV and media and everything. They think that this is their own idea, but it's not. Just such a thing, simple thing as, you know, 2 and 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. You may say, well, everyone knows that. What's the problem? But how do you know that? It's because as a kid they taught you 2 plus 2 is 4. Like say you never had any human stimuli. You were just born and nobody ever talked to you or taught you anything. Then you wouldn't know 2 plus 2 is 4. You only know 2 plus 2 is 4 because somebody taught you. Somebody who knew. And this is exactly the same in also in the spiritual science. We don't know anything unless somebody tells us and teaches us. And it's, so in that sense, gaining material knowledge and spiritual knowledge is not different.
It's simply a matter of our desire, what we want to get. But when we decide, I want to get this knowledge, then, of course, as kids, we don't decide anything, we're just being taught. But that's how we know today, that 2 plus 2 is 4. Nobody, this idea, this modern idea, that first there was an amoeba, then the amoeba grew legs, and then it learned to talk, and then it somehow figured out that 2 plus 2 is 4. This is just such a ridiculous idea. But the whole world believes in that. They have this linear conception of time where everything starts at one point very primitively 1 millimeter, and then blah 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 blah, it grows up, it grows less and less tall. I mean, how idiotic is that? But the whole world believes. Why do they believe this? Because they're being indoctrinated by modern society. Otherwise, there's no way, if you actually think about it in your own brain, there's just no way you would believe in such nonsense. But the reason you believe it, and that you're so convinced about it, is because of indoctrination. So we are also trying to indoctrinate people in the Hare Krishna movement.
We are completely trying to, if somebody comes and says, oh, you're just brainwashing, indoctrinated, fanatic sect members. Yes, we are brainwashed. We have a genuine process of how to wash the brain and how to indoctrinate in the right thing. Because it's not a matter of whether of being indoctrinated or not being indoctrinated. It's a matter of what we are being indoctrinated by. So that's the basic choice that we have. We want to surrender to modern society and the way they indoctrinate people, the way they make people think, or do we want to surrender to the truth? Now, we are very, very fortunate that Prabhupada, he came and told us the truth. He's actually the only one in newer history, in this Kali Yuga at least, that came and told us the truth. He was the first one. He went to the West and he told us the truth. And that's how we know. That's why we're sitting here today. Because 40 years ago, or 45 years ago, Prabhupada took the trouble to go to cross the ocean, even under the expense of his health. He was sick, had heart attack, was almost dying. And he took all this trouble to go to America and tell the absolute truth. One time a journalist asked, why have you come here? And Prabhupada said, I've come to tell you the truth, and if you're truthful, you will accept it. So that's our luck, that we have come to the real purpose of life. And the real purpose of life is to understand that we are not the enjoyers, we are not this body, we are simply Krishna's servants. Now it is very, Prabhupada says this is a very easy process for the those who are easy-minded, simple-minded. It's a simple process, but that doesn't mean that it is easy to perform. The process is very simple. You simply have to move your tongue and your mouth, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What could be more easy than that? But you also have to contemplate and use your brain to understand, what am I actually doing? Why am I chanting Krishna's name? What is the purpose of my doing these things? And the purpose is to, like we have heard in so many of the last days, previous classes, is to turn our consciousness from being absorbed in this body to being absorbed in Krishna. Very, very practical. Now, like first when the soul fell down from the spiritual world, it fell down because it wanted to be the enjoyer. But in the spiritual world, there's nothing to enjoy except the Hladini potency. In the spiritual world, everything is Hladini Santini Samvit. And the only pleasure or happiness in the spiritual world comes from Hladini Shakti. And Krishna, he's the only enjoyer of the Hladini Shakti. So the individual souls like you and me, we are not the enjoyers, but we are being enjoyed by Krishna. That means we must be part of the Hladini Shakti in the spiritual world, because we're saying that we're servants of Srimati Radharani. That means we become part of her potency. That potency she extends to serve Krishna. That's where we are meant to be. We're meant to be a tiny little soul in Radharani's potency That's Ladini Shakti potency. But at some point, don't ask me how, when they ask Prabhupada, how can you fall down from the spiritual world because you are eternal, full of knowledge and bliss? And he simply gave the answer, this is due to misuse of your free will. It's just less intelligent. The soul is not full of all knowledge like Krishna is, so he has this tendency. And also, logically, we can understand that in the spiritual world, the situation is complete. That means there must be room for somebody rejecting it, otherwise it's not complete. Then we would be like a prison if you couldn't leave, if you were stuck there, so to speak. No, but the souls, the jiva souls, they have a choice to either stay there or to go to the prison. And as soon as they want to be the enjoyers, then they want to enjoy their Ladini Shakti like Krishna is doing. But of course that's not impossible, because Radharani will only let herself be enjoyed by Krishna. As soon as a little tiny soul wants to enjoy the Ladini Shakti, immediately Radharani takes the form of Maya. So that's what we are doing. Everything we want to enjoy in this body, everything, our friends, our family, our love, our society, everything in our life is simply a perverted reflection of Radharani. It's the form she takes when somebody unrightfully wants to enjoy her. Because it's only Krishna. He's the only enjoyer. We are not the enjoyers. And that's our original disease, to want to enjoy. And Krishna, he's so kind that when we get that weird disease, that weird desire, I want to be the enjoyer, then Krishna is so kind, he says, okay, here, go. He gives you a perverted reflection of his Ladini potency. And that's a Maya. So now when we are in Maya, which we, at least I am, I don't know about all of you, I'm sure there are many pure devotees here, but as long as we are in Maya, that means as long as we want to enjoy, doesn't matter what we want to enjoy, even if we want to enjoy very nobly in the mode of goodness, this is still Maya. And we are allowed to do that. Krishna is so, just see how liberal and kind Krishna is. He doesn't reject the souls who turn their backs to him and try to enjoy his potency. No, he just gives them another potency and say, okay, here you go, try and enjoy that. But of course then you have to understand that in this material life, in this enjoying spirit, and we're trying to enjoy Maya, whatever we enjoy is Maya. It's some reflection of Maya. So then as we become devotees and start to turn towards Krishna again, then we have to learn how to balance and control that Maya. Because we're full of these strong emotions, urges and longings, and they don't go away just like that, because it's a natural position of the soul to be full of urges and longings and desires. It's not something artificial, like the Mayavadis say, no desires, no longings, no urges, I'm just completely neutral, I'm just sitting here doing nothing. How boring is that, to be a Mayavadi, to just sit and do nothing and imagine that, you know, I'm God. No, we have the supreme process, the bhakti process. It doesn't actually mean to negate anything or to reject Krishna's potency. It means to use Krishna's potency in his service. That's how we become enjoyed souls again. Just like now we want to take Krishna's potency and enjoy for our own enjoyment. But when we take that own same enjoying propensity and turn it towards Krishna, then it becomes purified. And this Maya energy will actually become spiritualized by being used in Krishna's service. And this is a completely practical down to earth suggestion, and we should actually train ourselves like that in whatever way we, in whatever we do, even when we are in Maya, we should understand and try to see how is this connected with Krishna, because any thought towards Krishna is purifying. Otherwise, if we are just in material life, like Prabhupada says, a dog, you know, we will think we are this body. Now, a dog, he will be convinced that he's a dog, and he won't even question, what am I doing sniffing in the gutter, you know, sniffing this other dog in the back. What am I doing here? A dog doesn't think like that. He's just doing it completely, automatically, because of his body. That's why animals are in the mode of ignorance. In the mode of ignorance, you don't doubt anything. You're completely convinced. You have strong faith, completely convinced, but you're convinced in the wrong thing. In the mode of passion, at least you are doubtful. Is this right? Is that right? What is right and wrong? You are doubtful as to what is right and wrong. But in the mode of ignorance, you're completely convinced about the wrong thing. Always the wrong thing. And in the mode of goodness, you know what is what. You can distinguish between right and wrong. So, but coming back to this, how we have to turn our Maya into devotional service, we do that by somehow connecting it back with Krishna, like it is already, like Maya. Krishna says, Mama Maya Durachaya. It is my Maya. It is Krishna's Maya. It is Krishna's energy. Like when we enjoy whatever we enjoy, it's Krishna. It's just indirectly a perverted reflection. But it's still Krishna. Maya is Krishna's energy. That's why it says somewhere in the second, in the third canto, we were reading some month, half, maybe a year ago, that it says that the soul can never become divorced from Maya. And I was thinking, well, this is weird, because that's what we are trying to do, become free from Maya. But we can't, because we are in Maya, it's Krishna's energy. When we walk around, we're walking in inside of Krishna's body. And Maya is inside of Krishna. Everything is inside. Krishna is inside of everything and outside of everything. So whatever emanates from Krishna, it emanates into Krishna. Because Krishna is outside and inside of everything. So we can never escape Krishna only by thinking that, and Krishna, he's kind enough to allow us to forget him. So now we have been in a state of forgetfulness of Krishna for millions and billions of births. So it can be hard to again come back and become reinstituted in our original position as being souls enjoyed by Krishna. So we have to transform this, these urges and longings and desires that we have. We have to somehow transfer those to Krishna. Like a woman, what's the strongest emotion, urge that a woman has is probably to towards a child. Prabhupada, he says one place that the mother's love for her child is what comes closest to pure love. Because usually we love somebody because we want to get something from that somebody. We love somebody and because we want to get some sense gratification for the body. But that's not why you love a little baby, because they're completely useless. It's just a little lump of flesh, basically. Doesn't give anything back. You have to serve the baby, change the diapers, wipe the drool, clean. You have to be there for that baby. So it's pretty selfless love. So, but then the woman, she can, when she looks at her baby, instead of just seeing there's a lump of flesh coming out of my body, she can actually think this baby is Krishna. See, of course we know this baby is not Krishna, but the woman can actually think this is Krishna, and therefore I'm serving this baby. And in this way she can purify her mind. If she actually thinks that, and she does everything she does for the baby, instead of just doing it for her own relative, or her own kid, she does these things for Krishna. In this way, she transforms that strong love and attachment and urge. She transforms that to Krishna by imagining that that baby is actually Krishna. And what about the man? What's he gonna do? What is the strongest urge in a man? It's probably the sex drive. So how is he gonna transform that drive, that urge to enjoy? How is he gonna transform that to Krishna? Well, he can do that by every time he's enjoying, he can understand, I'm enjoying Krishna's Maya. This is actually Krishna I'm trying to enjoy. Of course, the soul cannot enjoy. That's why all the material enjoyments always ends in hopelessness and frustration. Even if we are in the mode of goodness and we are very noble and we enjoy it in just the right way according to the scriptures and we don't make troubles for anyone, everything still ends in birth and death and old age and disease. That's why life is so useless. Material life is completely useless. It's like a dream. We don't play much. We don't put much importance on a dream that we had. We will say, "Oh, this is just a dream. That was just a dream." How do we know it's a dream? Because we experience exactly the same emotions and sorrows and pleasure and pain in a dream as we experience in so-called real life. So how do we know it's a dream? We know it because we wake up, it ends. A dream lasts maybe a few minutes. It has a beginning and an end. And that's why it's a dream. And because it lasts 2 minutes, we say, oh, this was a dream. But this life, it may last 80 years, and it feels like a lifetime. It feels so long, and therefore we think this is real. But from the point of view of eternality, it is also just a dream. It doesn't matter how big a chunk of time that you take out of eternality, it is still the same insignificant span. It is a life also has a beginning and an end, and therefore it's a dream. It's no better than a dream. It's no more important than a dream. Like what we did 1 week ago, like say we had some real nice sense enjoyment, we had a real nice feast, and we were really enjoying. But now, it's of no use to us. It might as well have been a dream. If we remember something from our real life that happened in the past, or we remember a dream that we had, there's no difference. It's exactly the same. That's how life is a dream. And that's how life is unimportant. And that's how we have to transfer ourselves to eternal. That's what it means to become spiritualized. It means to be situated in eternal time. Like here in the material time, we perceive everything in past, present, and future. But it's not like that in spiritual time. In spiritual time, Prabhupada says it's conspicuous by its absence. Time is conspicuous by its absence. So there's no time in the spiritual sphere. It is just, there's only always, like here we always say, in the future, or yesterday I did this, or in the future I'll do that, on Thursday I'm going to go and serve Krishna. But in the spiritual world, there's only always. It's not a matter of tomorrow I'll serve Krishna. No, they always serve Krishna. It's not that they say, that Mother Yashoda, she will say, think, oh, tomorrow I will feed Krishna. No, she's just always serving Krishna in different ways. So in the spiritual state, it's just one big expanding present moment. Of course, this is hard to understand from a material point of view, especially as we are being caught up in this material conception of time, material perception of time. Because in the spiritual world there's also night and day and sequences of activities. You know, in the night Krishna does something, he goes and visits Radharani, and in the morning he goes out with the cows and his friends. So they do different things, and there are like sequences, night and day, moon, sun, all these things. So how is it that there's no time? Because usually time are measured by the movements of the planets. So how can you say there's no time in the spiritual world? But that's just the inconceivability of the liberated state to be completely situated in one's eternal knowledge and bliss. That's the goal. That's what we are doing when we chant Hare Krishna, when we serve the devotees. We have to understand that whatever we do for this body and its relations, our kids, our partners, our work, this is all completely useless. It's like, you know, when the ant, you don't think about I wonder what this ant is doing down on the lawn. It's just completely insignificant to you what the ant is doing. So it's like we may be in this body, I may do very great things, like we have had many great personalities, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, they were of course big demons. What are the good ones? Chesterton, big authors, big philosophers, Carl Jung, you know. We usually think, wow, great persons. But what they did and what they said is as significant as what the ant is doing on the lawn. It's no more, materially speaking, or seen from a spiritual point of view, it's no more important what Carl Jung said than what the ant is saying to, you know, I'm going to pick up this grain and carry it to the nest. That's what material life is. It's meaningless because it has a beginning and an end. It's just completely meaningless. And that's what we have to understand. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, there's no way we can surrender to Krishna unless we understand that material life is simply full of suffering and how meaningless it is. So, this, we shouldn't accept that on just faith. We have to understand philosophically and by experience, of course, we also know, and by philosophy and argument and reason, how it is meaningless. And it is meaningless because it has a beginning and an end. We think with something like a demigod lives for billions of years, to Lord Brahma, he lives 311 trillion years. That means in his lifetime, just in one day of his, we are born and we are born and die thousands of times. So how significant would we seem to such a being? And like it says in the Bhagavad Gita, and then Brahma's night comes, then his end of Brahma's life comes, and Brahma's life in the spiritual sense is completely as insignificant as this life we live, even though it is trillions of years. It is still, from an eternal point of view, it is just a small fraction. It's just a second. It's nothing. Actually, it's as good as nothing. That's why everything that happens outside of eternity is as good as nothing. That's how we are an illusion. That's how this life is meaningless. And that's why we have to transform it into spiritual life. And that's what we are doing with this process of Krishna consciousness. Now, we can thank Prabhupada for that. It's like we say, we speak a lot about, oh, I have to know Krishna, I should read Krishna's books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. But it is, from Prabhupada we understand this. So actually, as far as we are concerned, to us, Prabhupada is Krishna. We cannot, not that he's Krishna, but we cannot get to know Krishna, we cannot approach Krishna, we cannot love Krishna without going through Prabhupada and what he told us. Just like when the kids, they know that 2 and 2 is 4 because they learned from some teacher when they were kids. So, we are also kids in spiritual life. So the only way we will know is by somebody telling us. What is that verse? Tabidi pranipatana pariprasnana sevaya upadekshanti chekana gyaninas tabadashana. The gyaninas tabadashana, those who know the truth, they can give us the truth. It's not something that we can speculate. Nobody sat and speculated, you know, 2 plus 2 is 4. It's arithmetic. It's not somebody who figured it out by speculation. It's there all the time. The truth is always there. It's not like nowadays they have this idea that knowledge is something you create by adding information and finding out stuff, and then you get to know more and more. But that's not how, that's just nonsense. The truth is not something that you add information. It's something that you either know it or you don't know it, but it's always there. Either we know the truth, or it's not there. And when we don't know it, it doesn't mean that the truth is not there. It is still there. Even if a person doesn't, you know, maybe an insane person, I don't believe 2 and 2 plus 4 is 4. But it doesn't matter what anybody believes or anybody thinks. The truth is the truth. And this is what we have here from Srila Prabhupada. It's not a material science. He always called it a science. A spiritual science. What is a science? A science is something that can be tested and verified. Otherwise it's not a science. Science means the to know. Cien, so from Latin or something. It just means to know something. So the science of spiritual self-realization is a science and we can know it. We can know, like Krishna says, Mata Parataram Nanyat Kinchi Astira Nanjina. He says that you can know me by Sutramani. No. Anyway, Krishna says you can know me beyond doubt. It doesn't say you can have strong faith in me. He says you can know me beyond doubt. I forget that verse. What's the last line? Gyaninas tatvadarshana. Gyaninas tatvadarshana. No, that's from the ones who have knowledge, they will give knowledge. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So we can actually know Krishna free from doubt by this process. That means it's a science. It must be a science. If it leads to knowledge beyond doubt, it's scientific knowledge. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a science. So, we should actually meditate every day. How can I take these, my eating, sleeping, mating, and defending? These are very strong urges that all living entities have. And what does it mean? It means he thinks I'm the enjoyer. I want to enjoy sleep, I want to enjoy eating, I want to enjoy mating, I want to enjoy defending. So we can become free from these urges and desires. There's just no... Like in these verses we often read in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, how we should be equal in happiness and distress, how we should not be upset about the movements of the three material natures, modes of material nature. How we should be equal and see for what it is, simply Krishna's energy moving. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we all of a sudden become a dead stone free from emotions. The emotions will always be there. But instead of having the emotions for temporary material things, we transfer those emotions onto Lord Krishna. That's our process. So our process is not to negate Maya. Our process is to how to understand this is Krishna's Maya and how to engage this Maya in Krishna's service. That's our process. He cannot never become free from Krishna's energy. And Prabhupada says that, and it also says in the scriptures, Vishnu Shakti Para Prukta Kshetra Kya Kya Tata Para Ahankara. What's it?
Avidya Pramoshangyanya.
What?
Avidya.
Avidya Sarva Samgyanya Tritiya Shakti Rishita. It said that there's one energy of Vishnu, Vishnu Shakti Para Prukta. It's just one energy, but it is divided for our understanding into three. The avidya sarva samgyana, avidya karma, the knowledge of avidya karma means being in maya, being in material knowledge. That's one of Krishna's energies too. It's a funny thing, because even if you want to be stupid and be in maya and be in illusion, you also need Krishna's help. Because it's Krishna who makes you stupid. It's maya. You can't, because the soul is completely pure. It is said, asankoshaya purusha. The soul is never associated with matter. The spiritual spark cannot be mixed with matter. It is never associated with matter. So it only thinks it's associated with matter. And who makes you think that? Krishna. So even to be completely in ignorance, being in illusion, being lost in the material energy, you need Krishna. He's the one who has to put you in ignorance. Of course, you do it by your choice, but you couldn't do it without, you couldn't be in maya without Krishna supplying the maya energy. So that's what actually is so wonderful, that when it all boils down to it, this bahunam janma namanse gyanavan mam prapachati vasudevi sarvamiti, that when we realize that there's only Vasudeva sarvamiti, there's only Krishna, maya this maya that maya, all that, it's all Krishna. And when we learn to see that it is all Krishna, then we surrender, then we want to surrender. Because if we every time we want to enjoy maya, and then we have to think, actually I'm enjoying Krishna's perverted reflection, you're not going to be able to enjoy, go on forever enjoying like that, because you will think, what am I doing trying to enjoy? So you may be forced, due to your habits and millions of births of trying to do it, we may be forced by bad habits, like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, that as long as we are on the anatta platform, as long as we are battling with anattas in the heart, they will be up and down, up and down. We'll fall down constantly. Sometimes devotees, they can, why am I, I'm chanting my rounds, I'm serving Krishna. Why am I in maya, why do I feel I have to? Because as long as we're not anishta, as long as we have not become steady, it'll be a constant fall down. And we shouldn't be discouraged about that. It's just natural, especially in Kali Yuga, be like that. You know, sometimes people, they think they're very intelligent because they can point out some fault. But Kali Yuga is an ocean of fault. It's an ocean of faults. It's not difficult to find a fault. Kali Yuga, Nityaraja. It's an ocean of faults. So to point out some faults is not difficult, it's quite obvious. The difficulty is to go beyond the faults. And there's only one, like we talk about transcending the modes of the three modes of material nature. And in the classical yoga process they do it, the Ashtanga process they do it by going away into the forest and sitting and doing nothing and turning there. Consciousness inwards and purifying by mechanical process, they purify themselves, purify their consciousness and negate the outside world. But that's not possible in Kali Yuga. Maybe a few can do it. But the only process that works in this age, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kala nasti va, nasti va, nasti va, kachiranga. There's only the holy name. There's only by, it's only Krishna who can actually help us to come out of his Maya energy. Just like Krishna is the one who puts us in Maya initially. Now we are keeping ourselves in Maya, that's a different thing, by our desires and actions and longings and urges. But initially it's Krishna who puts us in Maya. And just like he is the one who puts us in Maya, he's the one who can also take us out. There is no one else than Krishna who can actually save us from this Maya. So therefore we just have to surrender, there's no other process. And how do we surrender? We surrender by surrendering to the Holy Name. And how do we surrender to the Holy Name? By listening and focusing when we chant the Holy Name. Through, you know, it's not that you just... Like Premadatta was explaining, you chant, you know, without attention. We have to be completely attentive to what we are actually saying, hearing Krishna's name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Really hearing. Then it will work, it will become purified. That's how we surrender. It's difficult because the mind is full of so much garbage and so many ideas. And it'll just, you chant and the mind will go blah, 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 blah. What about this? Blah, 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 blah. And you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So you just simply have to focus on the mind, on the sound of the Holy Name. That will still the mind. That's how you still the mind. Not, you can also say to the mind, oh, shut up. But then you start arguing with the mind. But the real scientific process to conquer the mind is by simply negating it and just listening to the Hare Krishna mantra. Then the mind will gradually become purified and it will start thinking of Krishna. And it will start having emotions for Krishna. Because we should understand that in the pure stages of devotional service, it's not like intelligence. It's strong emotions that they have. Like we say, and we always read about, you should be equal in happiness and distress. You should not be upset. You should not, whatever happens, it's just the material energy flowing along. We shouldn't really pay any attention to it. But when we see Krishna's associates, so many strong emotions, lamentation, like Bhima, for instance, in the forest, he was lamenting like anything. Why don't we go and smash these idiots? Why do we have to go here and be tolerant and waiting? He was so angry. Draupadi was angry. They have strong, strong emotions. Even Krishna displays emotions. He has strong, like that time when Shalva, he was fighting Shalva, and then Shalva was taking Vasudev, Krishna's father, and chopping off his head. And Krishna, he became completely, oh no, my father, Vasudev. Actually, he knew it was just an illusory representation that Shalva made out of Vasudev. It wasn't really Vasudev, he just made it. That's how powerful these demons are, they can just make stuff. So he made a form of Vasudev and chopped off his head. And Krishna momentarily, he was crushed. He had the emotion of sorrow. So Krishna, he plays like a human being. He will, you know, he will sometimes ask, Krishna is a superstar, he knows everything. But he will still ask Balaram, do you think it's like this or like that? Like when they were in the arena of Draupadi's Svayamvara ceremony, and Arjuna and the Pandavas, they were there dressed as Brahmins, they were disguised. So Arjuna, he was shooting, and he was in disguise as a Brahmin. Nobody knew this is Arjuna. And Krishna and Balaram, they were in the seats of the spectators. So then Krishna, he leans over to Balaram, hey, isn't that Arjuna? I think so. Of course, Krishna is a super soul. He knows this is Arjuna. But he will play. Or when he's a little kid and he's being chased by Mother Yashoda because she smashed some urns with butter, And he runs away with tears in his eyes. He's afraid. It's not like Krishna is thinking, oh, I'm God, I'm just playing, I'm a little kid, and I will cry. He's actually afraid of Mother Yashoda. He's actually crying. How's this? This is the internal, this is Yogamaya arranging for that. For Krishna's pastimes. That's why only pure devotees can be in Krishna's pastimes, because otherwise, if they're not pure, they might take advantage at a moment where Krishna is completely afraid and crying as a little kid. You know, if a demon was there, he might take advantage of that. So, but Yogamaya is always arranging these things for Krishna, so Krishna can actually experience all these emotions and feelings. He likes that. Just like we also like to do that. We like the same things that Krishna likes. Krishna likes to smash demons. So many movies they are making about killing demons. Tons of movies are made about killing demons. Why? Because we think it's fun to kill demons. Why do we think that? Because Krishna thinks it's funny. And everything, like, if somebody asked me if you could do what you want to do, you can be exactly who you like to be, and you can do exactly what you like, what would you do? You would be like Krishna, a hero who's saving the girl, who is having, you know, conjugal relationships with thousands of women. You would also be like that. That's what every man wants to do. He wants to be like Krishna. A hero, really good at fighting. Like when Krishna was fighting Jarasandha's army, he would just slaughter them. Like, so they were flowing rivers of blood. So you may say, oh, what is this? God is angry and slaughtering people. No, God is the enjoyer. That's what he likes to do. And it's fun to slaughter people and make rivers of blood. It's actually fun. And we also think, you know, all the movies we see where the hero is fighting and winning. Yes, yes. It's all a reflection of what Krishna is doing. We just have to come to the understanding that I'm not that enjoyer. I'm supposed to be enjoyed by Krishna. Then we become purified. As soon as we think like that, and we start to act like that, then we'll become purified, and we'll become reinstituted in our original spiritual position as Krishna's servants. Thank you very much for your kind attendance, and attendance, and what's that word? When you concentrate, on something, what's that called? Attention and attendance. Thank you for your kind attention and attendance. Are there any comments or questions? All right, we'll end here. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Om Premanandaya.